All right, let's get moving. I know you're excited about being at Tulsa. I'm excited about being here. It's always a spiritual feast to be able to come and participate and to learn. I was looking over the schedule this morning, and I was noticing if you go to every session for the next 3 days, you're going to go to at least 21 different lessons, okay? And so you're going to be inundated with a lot of good information and great teaching. The question, though, is always, what do I do with it? And even maybe a deeper question we might ask this afternoon is, what does God want out of my life? What should be my reaction to His Word? I like in James chapter 1, where James talks about looking in God's Word is like looking in a mirror. I don't know if you like looking in the mirror or not, but James says it's like looking in a mirror. He said there's a man who looks in the mirror. He sees what needs to be changed, and yet he has the possibility of walking away and forgetting what he looks like. And this afternoon, as we start talking about heart matters, I want us to think about looking in God's Word as a mirror. And my question for you is, what will your response be as you look in that mirror? Will you do anything about it? Will it really change you? Well, starting off here in James, it seems to me that there's a possibility of three different responses that you and I can give to God's Word. Response number one, illustrated with this chair, is that you could hear God's Word, look in the mirror, and forget what you look like. Say that with me. And forget what you look like. This is scary, guys. It is possible to go to 21 lessons the next 3 days, look in the mirror, see your flaws, and walk away. It's like a man who wakes up in the morning, you know, his hair's all matted, sleepy in his eyes, things coming out of his nose, unshaven, and yet look at you. You came here to the lecture looking just like that. You forgot what you look like. I've seen a lot of college students, you know, who might wake up that way, you know, and go straight to class because they wake up about 10 minutes before class. Now, here's that possibility. You can come here this week, hear all these messages, and yet somehow do nothing about it. That's a little scary, isn't it? It's possible for us to come here and then leave this place and go after what everybody else goes after and be just like everyone else. How is that possible? Well, James says he looks in the mirror and he immediately forgets what he looks like. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 3 that there are some people who deliberately forget. How many of you are good at cutting things off in your mind? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you just don't have that capability? Raise your hand. I'm one of the latter group. I just don't have that capability. My wife can see something, decide I'm just not going to think about it and walk away and forget about it. In me, it just stays there. And there are blessings and curses both ways, right? But this is a curse here when you can hear God's Word and forget it and walk on. In America, Tony Campolo talks about three things that Americans are all after. They're after success competitively achieved. They're after things or materialism, and they're after pleasure, just having a big time. And here's the truth. You can come to Tulsa Workshop. You can go to church Sunday after Sunday. You can walk out of that church building, out of this pavilion, and still be about the same things that everybody else is about. And we live in a very materialistic culture where we've been trained almost by advertising to want more and more and better and better. You know, advertisement says there's a quality to man and a quantity to man. And advertisers work both ways. First of all, they're going to want you to up your quality. How many of you can remember the day of black and white TV? Raise your hand. I remember our house was the first house in the block. My dad bought a color TV. I can remember the day it came home in that big old cabinet. And you've got that possibility, you know. And then you've got to have, you know, the LCD and you got to move and move and move, right? It's like cell phones. How many of you still own the first cell phone you ever owned? My goodness, that's amazing. Some of you just got it, right? But most of us, you know, we upgrade and we upgrade and we upgrade. Now, here's what advertisers know. Once you've upgraded a few times, now not only do you want the high quality, but now you want quantity. And so where you may have upgraded to color TV set, or you may have recently updated to plasma TV set, the next deal is you got to have one of those in every room in your house nowadays, including the bathrooms, right? And so once you get it in 6 or 7 rooms, then you go back and you start back on that quality demand, and you got to have better and better. What am I trying to say to you? I'm saying, guys, it is so easy for us even to come to the Tulsa workshop, get wrapped up in what's being said, but walk out of here and change nothing and be about what everybody else is about. Well, it seems to me, looking at Scripture, there is a second alternative, and I would call that the second chair. And the second chair is you can hear God's word, look in the mirror, and then make a few superficial religious changes. Say that with me. Make a few religious changes. You can just change the outside. You know, it's that student that looks at his hair matted, puts the baseball cap on, and goes to school. It's like one student came one day to our house, and we were having all these folks for lunch, and this one kid came in, and he had a coat and tie on, and I'd never seen him wear a coat and tie to church, but he just kept it on. He came in our house to eat lunch, and he you know, I'd ask him, "You want to take your coat off?" "No, no, no." And finally, in the middle of lunch while we're eating, I said, "Come on, John, just take the coat off." And he finally handed it to me, and I understood why he'd kept it on. He had pressed simply down the V in his shirt, all right? That was all ironed nicely, but the rest of his shirt was wrinkled up in a wad. You know, he looked the role, but he hadn't really changed. And here's the really frightening thing about religion. We can hear God's word, and we can make a few superficial changes. You know, I would really guess here today, there are very few people here in chair number one. I don't think you'd probably come to the Tulsa workshop and give your time this week to be here if you were just wanting to forget everything you hear. But I am afraid that there's a possibility, because it's always been the temptation of religious people, is to make superficial changes and never change the inside. Why? Because in religion, if we're not really careful, we get really concerned with what other people think about us. And so, in other words, if I can keep the outer appearance okay, and I don't come to church and let a few cuss words slip, you know, and I don't drink and get drunk, you know, and walk into my small group, and I don't just outwardly show worldliness, then you're going to think I'm okay. And that's sort of what I want to see happen. Reminds me of this girl. She was worked for an airline. And one day, there's a line of people at her desk about to board this airplane. And there's two men at the front of the line. The first man is just berating this little girl. He doesn't like anything she's doing, doesn't like the airline services, cusses her out up and down, you know, lets her have it. I mean, goes on for 15 minutes. Everybody waiting in line and watching this. Little girl never stops. She just smiles. She's kind and courteous to this man. And finally, he leaves and boards the plane. The man behind her comes up in line. And before he does his business, he says to this young lady, "I've just got to stop and say something to you. You are amazing. I mean, how you handled that man. He was such a jerk to you. And how you smiled and responded with kindness. I just want to say congratulations. You're an amazing young lady." I like her response to this second man. "Sir, you don't understand. You see, that man is flying to Chicago. His bags are going to Mexico City." Well, guys, there's our temptation. We can look good on the outside and neglect the inside. Now, listen to me. Jesus was downright frightened of chair number two religion. Because when he walked on this earth, he encountered a lot of people who fit this mold. I mean, you know, you would see the Pharisees and the scribes, and they would dot every I and cross every T, and yet Jesus saw something very different in them. I mean, listen to just a snippet from Matthew chapter 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. What's he saying? You have learned to appear one way to people and be a completely different way on the inside. And my friends, Jesus was frightened of these people. And if you watch the Gospels, these are the people that Jesus is extremely tough on. I mean, this first group of people, when Jesus runs into someone who just absolutely is just living a heathen life and who makes no bones about it, you know, it's that worldly sinful woman. Jesus is compassionate to her because at least she's being honest. But he's scared to death of this person in this chair because the temptation of the second chair is to live in deception. Because you learn to live in such a way that the people around you think everything's okay when it's really not. And here's the scary thing about deception is what starts off as deception, if you're not careful, can end up being self-deception. Where you think as long as I play the church game, as long as I show up 3 times a week, as long as I take the Lord's Supper in the prescribed manner, then everything is okay. I've checked my boxes, I'm okay. And so not only have you fooled other people, which might be the beginning goal, but in the long run, you may have even fooled yourself into this kind of self-deception. It is very, very dangerous. And Jesus says, I'm scared to death of that. I would say, and I think you would probably admit with me, in churches of Christ, we can be very guilty of this second chair because we've had a movement, this restoration movement, which has been a wonderful thing, and yet our emphasis has been on restoring the outer forms of that religion. So if I go to the church with the right name, you know, in the right prescribed order of worship and do the right steps to salvation, then I feel like, well, I'm okay. But in my heart, I might be full of greed. In my heart of hearts, I might be as racist as anybody out there. In my heart, I might be as selfish. But I've done the outward forms. So I wonder sometimes if Jesus came to our churches, if he might spend a little time shaking us up the way he shook them up. You say, well, did Jesus love the Pharisees? I mean, why is he so mean to them? And why is he so tough on them? My friends, I think Jesus loves everybody. Amen? Oh, why is he so tough on them? Because he wants to bust through the deception. He wants to wake them up. My friends, I'm convinced in many of our churches we need to be woke up because we've learned to play the religion act very well, and yet we've neglected the heart. And that brings me to the third chair, and what God really wants is what God would want you to do is surrender your heart to Jesus. Say that with me. Surrender your heart to Jesus. What's he really want? Simply outer conformity? Absolutely not. What he really wants is a heart that overflows into a changed life. That's why when Jesus is asked, come on, Lord, give us the top 2 commandments. He answers this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because to Jesus, it's about heart matters. It's about things that can be so different starting on the inside out. Now again, this is challenging because you don't always see this. I've got to live in honesty before God about who I am. In fact, I think it's very possible for this person in the third chair to actually have more problems and more issues in their life than this person in the second chair. The second chair person just learned to play the role. And if you're not careful in the second chair, you learn even, you know, when you're around real spiritual people, you sort of slip over in the third chair, you know, and behave like them. And when you're around your worldly friends, you sort of slip over here, you know, and the gossip and the language goes in a little different direction. So let me tell you, I think this second chair is extremely tempting and it's extremely dangerous. But I also believe it's miserable. And I see too many of us that are stuck here in this second chair. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you the third chair is about perfection. I'm not telling you that it's about having it all together. What I am saying is the third chair is about the condition of your heart. I'll never forget preaching a sermon similar to this. I used 3 chairs like this back home, and this lady came up and embraced me afterwards, and she said, I want to tell you, buddy, I never knew there was a third chair. I thought this is about as good as it gets. And I'm afraid that's where many of us are. I like what another woman told me. She said, I figured all out about the second chair. It's a lazy boy. I would tell you this. I believe it is comfortable, but I believe it's miserable. You say, well, buddy, help me out here. How do I find out in which of these three chairs I'm sitting this morning? What's an indication of where my heart is? God, what do you want? How can I know whether my heart is surrendered to you or not? You see, I like the story of these two boys years ago. They went swimming in this creek, and neither of the boys could really swim. And so they're staying in the shallow end when one of the friends sort of slips into the deep end and he begins to sink. Well, the other boy knew he couldn't swim, so he didn't jump in for him. He jumped out of the water and he ran to the lifeguard. He said, please, my friend is drowning. Please go and rescue him. Look, he's out there. You can see where he's sinking. And the lifeguard just sat there. Then he came back and he pleaded with him again and said, don't you see my friend? Do something. And the lifeguard, again, just sort of sat there. And finally, the arms had stopped flaying in the water, and you didn't see the bubbles. And then finally, the lifeguard jumped in the water, swam underneath, and rescued his friend. Well, obviously, he was excited about his friend being rescued, but he was really disturbed by the behavior of the lifeguard. And so after they had celebrated his friend's life, he went back to the lifeguard. He said, you've got to explain this to me. Why did you wait so long? What took you so long to rescue my friend? Why didn't you jump when I told you? I like the answer of the lifeguard. Not until your friend had stopped flaying about and stopped trying to save himself and had finally given up was I able to rescue him. If I jumped in earlier, he would simply have pulled me under. He needed to, first of all, give up on himself. And guys, when it comes to being in this third chair, the way you get there is this beautiful act in Scripture called surrender. It's not about you working your way to it or you doing enough good things. It's about that moment when you finally say, there's no way I can fix myself. All I can do is open my heart up wide open to God and surrender my heart to Him. And then He begins to change you. So how do you find out? What do you look for? I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to a couple of scriptures in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. I didn't notice this until a few months ago. How powerful Jesus said our hearts are. And how we find out exactly where we are in our heart. You remember Matthew chapter 15. Jesus' disciples, you know, are breaking the tradition of the elders. They didn't wash their hands before they eat, which we think it's a bunch of mamas, you know, giving some rules on cleanliness. The truth is the Pharisees had all kinds of laws and rules about how you washed your hands. It even got down to how the water would drip from your hands and how you would hold your wrists so the water would drip the correct way. And they believed you weren't acceptable to God unless the water dripped the right way. And so one day they notice Jesus' disciples are not keeping their traditions. And so they go to Jesus and they say, why do you break the traditions? Why don't your disciples wash their hands? And Jesus is scathing to these second chair people. He says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? He says, you play fast and loose with the rules of God. And he gives them an illustration. He says, for instance, you've been commanded by God to take care of your parents. But you found a loophole in this. If you will commit your money and say, I commit it to be Corbin for it to be used by God, well, then when your parents get sick and poor and need your help, then you just say to them, well, sorry, Mom and Dad, I'd really like to give it to you, but I've already committed this money to God. And Jesus says, these people worship me with their lips, but here's the issue. Their heart is far from me. And then he goes on to teach something that was extremely disturbing to those Jewish people. He says in verse 11, Matthew 15, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. And disciples say to him, time out, Jesus. Don't you realize that you're offending the Pharisees by saying that? You're messing up all their rules about eating and cleanliness. And then Jesus says, let me explain this to you. Are you still so dull? Don't you see, verse 17, that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. What's Jesus saying? It's a matter of the heart. It's not what you put into your body, it's what comes out of your heart. I think he makes it even plainer a couple chapters earlier. If you have your Bible, look to Matthew chapter 12. And you remember that scene where Jesus cast out a demon, and his critics say, they can't deny the miracle. So all they can say is, you've done it by the power of Beelzebub. You've done it by the power of Satan. And that's where Jesus does that famous teaching on the sin against the Holy Spirit. And that every other sin can be forgiven, but this sin against the Holy Spirit. And there's a teaching at the end of this section that I've never connected very well to what we've just talked about here with the sin against the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33 with me and listen to what he says about the heart. And listen closely to find out how you can tell the condition of your heart. Make a tree good, Jesus says, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, what does Jesus reveal here? How can he tell the condition of someone's heart? Jesus says, your speech, my speech, is an accurate reflection of the condition of my heart. He said, your speech is so accurate that by your speech you will either be justified or you will be condemned. Now, in context here, he's talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit. What is it? It's these people sitting here in the midst of miraculous powers by the Son of God, the witness of the Spirit, who against all evidence simply say, you know what, Jesus? That was not God. That was Satan. What's the problem? What's the sin against the Holy Spirit? It seems to me it's a hard heart. It's someone that hard, that darkened in their heart, that they can witness a miracle by the Son of God and yet claim it was done in the name of Satan. Well, how did Jesus know that? He could hear what they said. Your heart matters because your speech reflects the condition of your heart. Now, I've read that verse many, many times. Verse 35, but I don't think I've really ever thought about it much. For the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. You want to see the condition of your heart? So we begin 3 days of looking into our heart and the condition of our heart this afternoon. Let's just start with a real simple test. I call this God's EKG. What's your speech like? You see, because what Jesus believes is what you have put in your heart will eventually come out. You know, we all know that. Often we have a problem with someone, we stuff it and we stuff it and we stuff it, and finally one day it just explodes all over the place. Remember just a few months ago, a person been a close friend of mine, and I'd known for a couple years, there's a problem here. He treats me different. He thinks different. He acts differently toward me. And I'd asked him over and over, and he would never say. He was, oh, no, everything's fine. Everything's fine. And then finally, one day, I asked him one too many times, and he exploded on me. Then it just all came out. And I thought later, you know, I knew there was something going on there. I'm so thankful he finally said it. But all of us are good at stuffing those feelings in that darkness till one day it explodes. And sometimes we try to act ignorant or naive. And so, you know, I say something to my wife that's really cruel and mean and harsh. And have you ever said something like this afterwards? Honey, I just don't even know where that came from. I mean, it just came out of nowhere. I don't know where it came from. Now listen closely. Don't get offended with me. Jesus has told you where it comes from. It comes from your heart. It had to be in there for it to come out. So our speech begins to be a good gauge is what is the condition of our heart. Now, Jesus also says something out here that I think is very revealing. He says, especially revealing is my idle or careless words. Now, I remember as a kid hearing preachers preach about this, and I thought Jesus was condemning idle words. But, you know, if you're just sitting around the house shooting the breeze with your wife or your kids or just laughing with a friend and just saying insignificant things, that somehow there was something evil. I guess I thought the old song went, idle words, oh, let them never, you know, from my heart. Yeah. No, Jesus is not condemning idle words. There's nothing wrong with shooting the breeze with your friend. There's nothing wrong with just saying things back and forth. But what he is saying is that your idle words reveal the condition of your heart. In other words, when I am just shooting the breeze, when I have those unguarded moments, it says a lot more about who I am and the condition of my heart than when I'm guarded. That's why if you want to take this EKG, you probably don't take it in church. Most of us are pretty guarded about what we do say and don't say in church. If you want to take this spiritual EKG of your heart, what you probably ought to do is you probably ought to take this test in an unguarded moment. Because that's when Jesus says the true condition of your heart comes out. We watch this in politicians, don't we? When a politician stands up to speak or they're in a debate, we would expect them to be very guarded with their words. But every once in a while, a microphone stays on. And behind the curtain, we hear a politician berate someone or let someone have it or say something about their opponent that they would have never said in public. And they all apologize and say, he really didn't mean that. And it just slipped out. But the truth is, it was a really good revelation of what was his in his or her heart. It's that careless moment. It's when you're with a close friend and the guard is down. And you can say anything and know, you know, you won't be judged and you can just let it out and that racist comment comes out or that revengeful comment comes out or you can tell there's a lack of forgiveness or you can hear the greed. It's what comes out when that car pulls right in front of you and you lose your temper. You know, my wife and I were blessed this past summer in June to spend 18 days in England. I'd never taken that much time off as a preacher, and it was an awesome gift to us. And so we went, and we had a big time, you know. I don't know that I'd ever in my ministerial life gone 2 Sundays without preaching, which that's probably an indictment on me. And so we're traveling with this group all across England, and it was awesome. I mean, there were no deadlines to meet, you know, no sermons to prepare, no classes, and you know, I had time for a lot of idle words. And I found out about myself that I am extremely sarcastic. You get me away from church folks and what's going on, and man, and I just am free to say whatever I want to say, man. It just drips with sarcasm. I don't think that's a real good indictment, but I think those careless, idle words say something about some things I need to work on. Not in my speech. You see, often we hear something, we go, I've got to get out of here and I've got to work on my speech. No, you don't need to work on your speech. You need to work on your heart. And that's our message this afternoon, is we need to guard our hearts. Tomorrow we're going to focus on Proverbs 4, verse 23. You might go ahead and learn that with me. Repeat this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's say it together. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The wise man is saying exactly what Jesus just said to us. It's out of your heart that life issues forth. It's the wellspring of life. Jesus says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I ask you this afternoon, what is the condition of your heart? You don't know where you stand in this third chair or sit in this chair? A good question is, what comes forth out of your heart? You see, here's what Jesus believes. Jesus believes that whatever you put in is eventually going to come out. I mean, that's why, you know, a good EKG is so important, because an EKG tells you what's going on the inside. And Jesus says, whatever's here eventually sloshes out. Now, what do they do when they really want to find out about your heart? Not only do they connect you to an EKG, but they connect you to a stress test. And they put you on this machine, you know, and they want to stress your heart because they know in that moment of stress, you will find out the condition of your heart. And what I'm saying to you today is, you want to look at your heart, look at how you respond under stress. I never forget, 25 years ago, my wife and I went to premarital counseling, and the counselor looked at my wife, Stephanie, and said, do you really want to know what Buddy's like? You really want to know who he is? Then, Stephanie, don't watch him on the good days. We all behave good on those days. Watch him on the bad days. Watch him how he performs under stress. And I'm saying to you, when you hook up this EKG, which is your mouth, and you begin to get under stress, then a lot of times what comes out is what is in, and it tells you the condition of your heart. And so over these next 2 days, as we are looking at the condition of our heart, we're going to talk and preach and pray about how we can be changed. Let me ask you right now, let me give you two lists. And you tell me, on one hand, if these words frequently come out of your mouth or some others, do you often have angry speech, hurtful speech, gossipy, critical? Are you very easily judgmental? Is your speech laced with sensual innuendos? Are you often irritable, arrogant, doubting, selfish, faithless? Do those things come out of your mouth in those unguarded moments? Or on the other hand, what sloshes out? What comes out of your heart in that unguarded, tense moment? Love, praise, encouragement, faithful speech that's full of faith, gracious speech, wholesome, joyful, testimony of God's power, concerned about others. Does your speech overflow with thanksgiving? So I ask you this afternoon, what's the condition there of your heart? You see, I understand you can come to Tulsa and be a part of this great workshop and walk away from here and just forget everything you heard. You have that chance. Or you can take what may be a more dangerous route, and that's just to make some superficial religious changes. Just enjoy everybody's here, look good on the outside, but leave here like we so often leave spiritual events and never really change. Or you could be honest enough this week to look at your heart, to guard your heart, and allow God to change you from the inside out. It starts, my friend, with honesty and a great belief in God. You see, here's the bad news this morning, or this afternoon, is that you and I, we can't change the condition of our heart. We don't have that kind of power. Here's the good news. God does have that kind of power. You know, we care about each other, and I want to see your heart become more like Jesus. And I pray you want my heart to become more like Jesus. But we don't have the power to accomplish that. But we both know the one who does. It's like this past Thursday, I was driving into work, and to get to our church building, you ride down Taylor Road, and then you turn on a boulevard called Halcyon Boulevard, and I'm riding down there, and I'm turning into the church parking lot, and when I round the corner right in front of our church sign in our own parking lot is a motorcycle cop. And the audacity of him, I drive past him, and he follows me in our own church parking lot, turns his lights on, and stops there and gives me a ticket. I'm offended. He's right here in our parking lot. He's giving a ticket to the preacher. If ever I believed in the separation of church and state, it was last Thursday. That was absolutely wrong. But I was really ticked off, you know, and I guess the condition of my heart was coming out. And I walked in the office, and my secretary, Brenda, greeted me. I said, "You don't believe this, Brenda, but I just got a ticket." And she said, "That's all." I said, "Right here in our parking lot." She said, "They shouldn't be doing that." She comforted me and she cared. And she said a few minutes later, "Buddy, would you go out and get the ticket out of your car? I'd like to see it." And I went and got, and I brought it to her. And then Brenda said, "Just give me a week or two before you pay this. I think I might be able to do something about it." Well, here's what I found out. I found out that day that Brenda cared. And what I'm going to find out over the next couple of weeks is, does she have any power? Okay? Now, here's the good news about God. Oh, my goodness. We absolutely know this afternoon that He cares. Amen? The cross proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt. He cares. But here's the really good news of Easter Sunday we just celebrated, is not only does He care, but He's got the power to change things. Not only did He die for you on the cross, but He resurrected from the dead, and that same kind of power is available in your life to change your heart. So God, amen, amen. Give God a hand. That's a great combination. He cares, and He's got the power to change things. And so these next 3 days, as we get honest about the condition of our heart and how to guard it, don't you ever forget that God's in the heart-changing business. Let's pray together. Oh, God, thank You for bringing us here. Thank You, God, for everything we're going to hear these next few days. I thank You for people in this audience who will hear 21 speeches, messages from Your Word. And, oh, God, I pray that we'll let the mask off, we'll take down the barriers, we'll stop playing church, and we'll let You change us from the inside out. For we know, Lord, that what You look at is not our outward behavior, Lord, but our heart. Because You know in the long run, our speech, our behavior will reflect the condition of our heart. It will come out. So Lord, we invite You today. We invite Your Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead to change our hearts. Help there to be a heart change in us these 3 days that will be evident to the people when we go home. We are so thankful, our Father, that You care. And God, we are also thankful that You have the power to change us. So we surrender our heart to You, and we ask You to change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this afternoon.